Yeah, I'm just so aware and actually so grateful that the Holy Spirit is here. Thank you also to the band to minister to us. And yeah, just as we were singing, what the Lord really laid on my heart is for us to get out of our grooves, our normal way of thinking, and really allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to be teachable. And as I'm standing here, I realize it's a privilege to teach. So I really also just want to pray quickly and ask that, just for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Lord God, thank you, that we can be here, Lord God. Thank you, just for the incredible privilege to teach, Lord God. Lord, thank you that even just as we study your word, that it was a blessing to me, Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that as we are here, Lord God, that we will all learn from your word, me included, Lord God. So we trust and we ask, Lord Holy Spirit, that you will guide us and that you will lead us. May this time be a blessing, Lord God, to you and to everyone who's here, and even to those who will listen to the recording. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just want to be obedient and share something that God laid on my heart now while we're singing that chorus again, just of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. And God just gave me, I don't know how many of you are familiar with farming and farming practices, but God just showed me how it's His Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who's the plow. And so often in the Word, we know Jesus is the Word, and John 1, it speaks about the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Word is also like a seed. And the Bible says that seed doesn't, when God speaks something, doesn't return to Him void. But that seed can only bear fruit and can only grow if it falls on good soil. And as Theo just said now, it's like, Lord, help us to move away from our grooves. But when you've got ground that's been baked by the sun and it's been, like there's been soil erosion, it's been stripped of its nutrients and all that, you can't plant seed on that. If you throw a seed over it, it's just going to be blown away by the wind, or the rain's just going to wash it away. The fertilizer can't sink in. So the farmer comes along and he plows the ground first. And I feel that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. He wants to be the plow that comes and just turns up that soil and loosens it, so that the word that Theo's going to bring and the word that the Lord wants to minister, that's Jesus, that's the seed, that it can actually sink in. And then the Bible says that we can, sow the seed, but God's the one that, one brings the seed and then one plants and sows and another one comes and waters. And the Father will be so faithful in watering and bringing the growth. So maybe if that's relevant to you, just stretch out your hand. Father, thank you for your encouragement this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you say we can lay down our religion, we can lay down our tradition, we can say, Lord, our hearts have become hard in places. But Holy Spirit, come and have your way in our hearts. Come and be that plow that loosens up the soil, that prepares the ground for the word that we're about to hear, Lord. Pray that you'll speak through Theo, Lord. Give him the words that you want him to speak, but may our hearts be receptive. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have prepared the soil. Jesus, you are the word. And thank you, Father, that you will continue to water, that these seeds can bear much fruit. Amen.
Amen. Sure. Thank you. All right. So I found out a while ago that the mommies group was doing a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and as I was preparing for the sermon, I was planning to speak to teach from 1 Corinthians, and but when I heard that the moms were also on that page, I knew I was on the right page, because. Because mothers are always right, so may we be ready to receive. Oh, I'm just going to pray again. Yes, Lord, I just want to agree with what Carolyn prayed. John, I pray that our hearts will be good soil, Lord God. Every person who's sitting here, Lord God, may we not have hard hearts. May our minds be open. And Lord, come and do the work that only you can do, Lord Holy Spirit. I am here to speak, but may you use me as a vessel. May you speak the words that is on your heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So today we're going to study the book of, well, not the whole book, a chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. If we had to study the whole book, oh my goodness, we're going to be very late for lunch. But just a point of admin, I did not prepare any slides. Yay! So don't look there. It's more for practical reasons, but two things. The first one is I've got my notes here, which I'm going to share with whoever, and it'll make its way to the comms group. So you can take notes, but also it will go there. So the main points that we're gonna go through will be shared. So don't worry too much. And then the second thing is we're gonna read the chapter. So you can read with me either in your Bible or on your phone, whatever is comfortable. It also won't be on the screen. But yes. So the title of today's message is Unity in the Spirit. I thought we were going to speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is what chapter 12 is about. But I think the Lord helped me to see that there's maybe a bigger theme than just the gifts, and we're going to look at that. But maybe let's start with a bit of background to help us. So, with any Bible study, it is helpful to know that we're not going to read the book of Corinthians, or actually the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He did not write it to Shofar Boston, unfortunately. That would be pretty cool, although I'm not sure if I want Paul to write us a letter. I don't know what he'll say. Hopefully good things. But he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. This was a church in Greece. Unfortunately, this was not a happy letter. So some of the context or the background, maybe one step back. If we think of the city of Corinth, it's in what we now know as Greece. It's a massive city. It was a very, I want to use the word, cosmopolitan city. So it was a whole mix of different cultures, different religions, different, you know, ethnicities, people from everywhere. It was a big city. It was an important city. So almost imagine Cape Town, imagine lots of diversity and so on. So Paul came and preached the gospel there, and from him preaching there, a church started. So between him and some other faithful believers, Priscilla and Aquila, and later Apollos also, they started a church there. And so later, Paul went away. He went and chilled in Ephesus, and so years went by, but he actually obviously still had connection with the church. So we know that he wrote a letter to the church. It's not in the Bible, not we don't know a lot about the letter, but after writing the letter, he actually received word or heard rumors of the church in Corinth is doing dodgy stuff. So they kind of missed the gospel that he preached in a couple of big ways. We're not going to go through all of it. That I think is you'll get the benefit if you join the mommies group or whoever, and you go through it chapter by chapter. So there's a lot that Paul addresses, but they really do miss a couple of important theological points. We're just going to focus on one. So Paul hears rumors about this church being a little bit off the path, and so I guess the title of the sermon sort of gives it away. Is some of it has to do with unity, but I'll show you how we get there. Apart from just the rumors, the church actually of Corinth wrote a letter to Paul as well, and they sort of had some questions about how does this work, how does that work, this is how we're thinking about it, and it really gave Paul a big fright. In terms of like, wow, these guys are seriously confused. And there are a lot of things that they just have a real misunderstanding about. One of them actually is the application of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is also understandable. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened quite recently. It was a new thing. It's not like us who've had a church now for 2,000 years and we've come to understand things. It was a new thing. And also with mixed religions at the time, I mean, the city of Corinth was at the time under Roman rule. So what often happened there is a lot of the people worshipped the Roman gods, but they didn't have a single god. They had multiple gods. And some of the confusion came in. You now have the Holy Spirit who gives people different gifts. And they were like, oh, so there must be different gods because it's different gifts and those type of things. So they really were confused and so on, but also from their background. So I'm giving some hints towards where we're going. Anyways, what did I want to say later? Oh, okay. So Church of Corinth, clearly confused. And so Paul writes the letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, and this is what we now know as 1 Corinthians. It is a lengthy book, as I think our mommy's group can vouch for, testify of. And so we're just going to focus on one of the topics. So Paul actually had a number of topics that he covered. We're going to skip to a certain, just one of them that he touched on. There's a lot more value to be extracted. And the way we're going to approach this is we're going to read through the scriptures, but remember that Paul is writing to that church primarily. And so this is how we read the Bible, is that he wrote to that church, but from that letter, we can learn a lot. So he's not saying, okay, Ilana, you know, Paul didn't write to Ilana, he didn't write to me, didn't write to Nandi, but there's a lot that we can learn in what he wrote to them. We can see their situation, reflect on it, and learn from it. And so that's what we're going to do today. Maybe a slight concession, given that we don't have slides, you're welcome to put up your hand and ask questions if you do. Then at least it feels a bit more. I'll only take the easy ones. All right, so maybe let's get into just a little bit more context around the specific part that we're going to read now. So we are going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but before we get there, I'll give a bit more context around what is the specific, I want to say, misunderstanding that Paul addresses. So maybe I'll start in verse 1. So Paul's now written a lengthy letter, and he now gets to verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so he's now turned the page to this topic. So why does he have to, or what does he have to say about spiritual gifts, and why is this even a topic? From the whole letter and the scripture that we have, we can actually deduce a number of things that was the context of that church. And this is important because remember what I said, the letter was written to them. So don't take it as a reply to you, it's a reply to them, firstly. At the end, we'll see what we learn for ourselves, but let's just first engage as if we're watching a movie. It's for someone, it's firstly about someone else. So what was the big thing in the Corinthian church? And this is actually, you know, interesting and sad. They were a divided church. But why? Because what happened in their church, amongst many other things, but let's not harbor on that, they understood that the Holy Spirit came, and one of the gifts was speaking in tongues. So what would happen in the church is someone would speak in tongues, not a language that the people would understand, but a heavenly language. And they would be, wow, this is so amazing, because look at the manifestation of the Spirit. This is amazing. We have the Spirit of God. We are godly people. We are God's church. This is exciting. And they would, I'm going to say, clap hands. Not that they clap, but they really celebrated this gift and people who had this gift. And they almost steered towards, they really overemphasized this gift. So in their church services, they would come together and people would just come and they would pray out loud in different tongues. But now there were people in the church who just did not understand, which is not helpful because no one is learning anything. And it's also very confusing for new people coming into the church. You're like, what is going on here? Are these people drunk? You know, what is, that's a quote from another portion of scripture. But it's real life. That is, it's just a confusing situation. But yet, they thought, but we've got the Spirit and we're doing the right thing. They thought, you know, the Spirit is leading us. So we are just going with the Spirit. But what they don't realize, let's just say there are these two camps. There are the people who were just coming and boldly speaking in tongues and, you know, speaking in the Spirit. And in their minds, they were thinking, well, two things. The one is, well, I'm better than the other person who hasn't yet started speaking in tongues. I've received the Spirit, you haven't. Or whatever they thought. But there really was a separation of, I'm better than you. I've got more to give than you. I'm more spiritual than you. And they celebrated this one gift and really made a big thing about it. But there's also the flip side. There are people sitting in church who weren't speaking in tongues. And what we know from the letter is that no one was interpreting those tongues either. We know that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to interpret tongues, but no one came with interpretation. So people were just babbling things that were not helpful. And now there were other people in church. How do you think they felt? They probably felt excluded. They're like, well, okay, so there is this Holy Spirit. I don't have it. Or do I? I'm not sure. I'm not speaking in tongues. I don't understand what these people are saying. But I would probably stop coming to church because heard of Christ, it was exciting, but this, the way it's playing out is really not great. So you almost have these people who were in the Spirit, and then you have these people who actually felt excluded. Maybe not even, you know, valuable, or, you know, they really just felt, this is maybe not my place. Or maybe God has forgotten about me. Maybe I'm not clean enough or special enough or whatever it is. I don't hear clearly enough. And God didn't want to give his Spirit to me. Or God didn't want to give me a gift. So maybe this is not my place. Apart from that, the services were chaotic. So They did not, we know that there was no order in the service. The people would just come, speak in tongues, they were led by the Spirit, and they would just carry on. So you can understand that this is not helpful for people wanting to learn. If you're a new believer, how do you learn about Christ if you can't understand a word, if things are just going all the way around? And to add on top of that, given their history, or given their context around them, where the whole world around them were serving different gods. You go to this god, you pray to him for rain. You go to this god, you pray to him for food. You go to this god, you pray to him for love. There are all of these different gods. Now you enter into a church. So people are speaking in weird languages. You don't understand. And at some point you're asking, but so which spirit is operating here? Is this even Jesus that I heard about? Paul told me about Jesus. These people are off on some other trend. So people had a real fear of, is this even the real thing? So, very confusing church. Certainly, I'm very grateful for Boston congregation. But let's just say, and let me put it this way: this was just one topic that was that was not right there. So Paul had, there were other things as well. We don't have to go there, but sexual immorality in the church, and lots of other things, worshipping pagan idols, lots of other things. That's what the other chapters of the book is for. We're going to focus on the part where Paul addresses this spiritual gifts. Everyone's still with me there? All right. So it's with this in mind that Paul writes these chapters, chapter 12 and on. All right. I forgot to add one thing. Good thing we've got notes. As much as Paul is writing to address their behavior, you need order in the church, don't do this differently. Just fixing that, or you should actually ask your question, why is that the outflow? Why is that their behavior? And it actually shows that there's something deeper in their heart. And so, what again we can deduce by seeing what Paul addresses is that the people who were speaking in tongues, they actually had an arrogance in their heart. They exalted themselves above the other members of the church. They said, I am better than you because I've got this and this and this. And they had forgotten the message of the gospel that meant everyone is included. Everyone is the same. And they used the church and the spirit to exalt themselves. Sure, this is a place where I can stand in front. I can be here. People think I'm amazing. The more I do it, the more people think I'm amazing. The more spiritual I am. So it's not just about the speaking in tongues. And Paul knows this. When he's writing, he knows there's an issue in the heart. So we're going to see when we go through the scripture now, and we're going to start, I promise. Paul addresses two things. So yes, there's the top level, the activities you do in church, but he definitely hits the nail on the heart part. And that's also what I'm trusting we will see, and that our hearts will be open to. Not that we are like them, but that we will come to understand the heart part behind the spiritual gifts. All right. Okay, so how we're going to go is we're going to read chapter 12. We're going to do it in portions. And so we're going to read a portion, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay. Okay, from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Maybe let me just pause there. I'll take it in bits. So just in that, there's already two things. If I was Paul, I would probably be very angry, and maybe he was, but there's still a level of affection that I see in that first verse, just saying, we're going to talk about this topic, but it still says they're brothers, and it actually says brothers and sisters. And it's not that he just wants to rebuke. Paul really wants them to understand. So He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. I really want you to understand. But there in verse 3, he already addresses the one fear, maybe of the other people in the church who are not speaking in tongues. And he says, I'm going to explain the whole thing about the Spirit now, but just so that you guys know, there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And although these people's behavior is a bit wonky, just know that the Holy Spirit, you will not, if someone is led to speak in tongues and it's the Holy Spirit, he will not be cursing Jesus. And the flip side is, you cannot profess with your heart that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings that truth of who Jesus is. So if the Holy Spirit is at work, he will exalt Jesus. Yeah. So even if you don't understand, you can have trust that the Holy Spirit will exalt Jesus. All right. Now we carry on. We're going to get to the meaty bits. From verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one Spirit and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, maybe let's pause there and just see what Paul is saying there. The first thing that Paul is saying is, there's a variety of gifts. Guys, you've only been using the one. There's actually a variety of gifts. And he actually broadens it. He says gifts, activities, services. He says everyone is bringing a gift. And now don't just think spiritual gift. Think of the gift that you have that might be different. We're going to see later that Paul's got another list, and it's not the list of the spiritual gifts. It now includes other things like administration, helping, those type of things. So I may be jumping ahead, but already just frame your thinking about Paul saying that everyone's got something to give. We'll get there, but what he's saying is there's a variety. Don't just think that the only way to experience the Holy Spirit the only way that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us is through the speaking in tongues that no one understands. So there are a variety of gifts. But this is probably the thing that stands out, was repeated the most. There is one Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We take this for granted, but go back 2,000 years. This was a very weird new concept for them as well, or especially in their context. They came from thousands of gods, thousands. And here Paul is saying, it is very important for you to understand this is one God, the same God, that will give a gift or a manifestation in a certain way, or in another way, or in another way, or in another way, but you're still worshiping the same God, and it's the same God that does this work. What he also says here is that everyone has a gift. Not just some, not just those who are in front or whatever it is, but everyone in that church has a gift. And again, let's use gift also in the broader sense. Don't just think of the gifts of the Spirit as we're trained, I guess, but also think of, so it is gifts of the Spirit, but it's also other gifts that you bring. Oh, one of my favorite verses. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is something that these people, unfortunately, really were led astray. They did not see these gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. And so maybe let's just be honest. I think it was a pretty amazing experience at that time. Before then, church looked, or going to the temple was a very different type of experience. Sat down, there was a teaching, they probably did some hymns, I don't know that well. But now suddenly, Jesus comes, it's a whole different way, and he pours out his Spirit, and so suddenly, the Spirit of the living God is inside of people, and he's working in his church. He's doing the work, not from far, but from close, through people's heart. And a lot of the manifestations are supernatural. It's not just in the physical. Some people, there were miracles. Some people got healed. Speaking in a different language, a heavenly language, is a supernatural experience. And so they were like, wow, this is pretty cool. This is amazing. Unfortunately, they probably applied it wrong because they said, oh, God gave me this gift. I'm special. Instead of saying, you know what? This gift or the gifts that are available is not for me to rank myself as a Christian, but it's for you. What if they came to church? What if before they came to church, they prayed and asked, Lord, who do you want to bless today? Not, Lord, I'm going to put up a show today. But, Lord, who do you want to bless today in the church? But they didn't have that heart. And so Paul has to put it there. The gifts came with a purpose. The purpose was not for yourself. It was for the common good. And so we're going to continue this, but this is one of the most important verses here, and maybe I'll give a clue for us to understand as well, is that the application of the gifts is for the common good. You must really take in a position of humility, of serving, when you're thinking of bringing your gift. And the beneficiary will most likely not be you. Someone else will benefit from your gift. There's at least some good news. If all of the other people have the same mind, you will also get something. So it's not a one-way street. Because we just learned that everyone gets a gift. It's not just the guy in front. Everyone has a gift. How beautiful would it be if everyone gave their gifts equally. Remember, we're talking to a church who completely missed that. All right. Okay, move a bit faster. I think we've covered this, but maybe just to point out that different people get different gifts. So Paul's saying this to them. Different people got different gifts. It's not that everyone got the same gift, which is what they thought. And also, verse 11, which says that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He wills, which also again puts it in the realm of it is a gift. You've received it. You did not work for it or earn it. And so what we can see is, even just in that portion of scripture already, Paul is speaking to your activities, but he's already getting to a lot of the issues of the heart, a lot of the issues that church had in their heart. All right, let's continue. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and so maybe I'll say here, Paul now jumps, and he's now using a metaphor of the body, and he's going to explain a number of things. So let's first read, and then we'll see what he says. But he's going to use the body to help illustrate a couple of things. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Okay, maybe we'll continue. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. All right, that was a mouthful, but let's take it bit by bit, in the way that you eat an elephant, and we'll take it slowly and just see what Paul says. So Paul uses the metaphor of a body, and after I'd reflected on it, I thought, wow, this is a really good metaphor. And why is that? It's because a body, and I think we're used to Christian speak, because when someone says the body of Christ, you already think of church. But first go back, think of my physical body here. We're talking about a metaphor. My body is made up of different parts. I've got an eye, well, two ears, I've got hands, I've got feet, different parts, different functions. Yet, when you see me, it's one thing. And so Paul is saying the church is like that. The church is made up of individual components. He uses the word members, not to be confused with membership, but members as in parts, but individual members. And he says that, but you are one thing. I do not see you as individuals. You are one thing, a unit, like a body is one thing. How is this possible, though? It's very interesting. So, what happens when you get saved? You get, so maybe let's start with one. Okay, Devanisha, when you get saved, and when you were baptized, you were united with Christ. How? What was the glue? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit united you to Christ. Great. You and Christ are one. We also see that image in marriage. You and your wife become one. Okay, so in that marriage is a representation of that. Anyways, let's not get sidetracked. But you are now one. Yep. Okay. Vashti, now you also come to believe in Christ. You declare your faith, and you are also made one with Christ in the Spirit. But it's not Devanisha and Christ and you in Christ. Because they are one, you are now also part of that. So now the three of you are one. And the Spirit is the glue. Spirit is the part that connected you. And so it is when the next person joined, you became part of that. You were sucked into it, for lack of a better description, merged together, and you are now one thing. Yes, you go out to work, and you are different people, but spiritually, you are one. And so it is with every member of the church. At some point, you were united with Christ. But because you were united with him, you're also united with the believers. Yeah. That's what the metaphor of the body is explaining. It's the most important concept for us to sink in. Yes, you are one with Christ. But because everyone else is also one with Christ, now it's a big body. We know from other portions of Scripture, Christ is the head of the body. Paul continues with this metaphor. And the church is the body. So I'm a very visual person. And so for me, I found this very helpful as a way to start seeing things. Because I like to think of, okay, my hand as a function, it does something, but it's still part of the body. My eye does something, but it's still part of the body. My feet keep me up straight, but they're still part of the body. My feet can't go there on their own. It's part of the body. And so when you are united with Christ through the Spirit does the uniting part, we are all made one body, a unit. Everyone with me? Great. When we understand this, the rest of the verses and what Paul's saying makes a lot more sense. So this is a helpful metaphor. All right. So now that we've understood this, we're just going to go through, I'm going to make some points, almost like highlight some of the truths that Paul says about the body. So things that he says, well, now that you understand that you are a body, let me tell you some things about this body. Okay, so we've already covered that the body consists of many members and we are united by the Spirit. He actually also puts it the other way around. And this is later towards verse 19. He actually says, if a body is not made up of many members, it's not a body. So just, I guess, to be clear there, so if it was just a lung, it's not a body. It's just a lung. So, sounds obvious, but it goes both ways. Many members make up one body, but a body is not a body if it doesn't have many members. In verse 15 and 16, the point that Paul makes here is that all Christians, once you've believed in Christ, all Christians are part of the body. Because it's interesting, in these verses, the people don't say, because I'm a hand, I'm not useful. It says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It's talking about belonging. So Paul's addressing what that church was experiencing. Certain members said, I don't have the gift of tongues, so I'm not part of this. I do not belong. And Paul's addressing that. So remember, we said he's going to speak to the people's heart, and he hits the nail right here. So just because you don't have that gift or that function, do not believe that you are not part of the unit. There's a very important truth there that they needed to hear. They needed to hear this. Every single one that is sitting here in their church, you are part of the body. So don't say because you don't speak in tongues, because you're not an eye, you're not part. You are included. You are part. Almost want to say whether you like it or not. You were united with Christ. This is what you signed up for. You were united with Christ. Christ, that is the union that we have. With it comes the union with believers. We cannot escape that. That is, you are united to the body. Paul is very clear on this. Something that is implied from that is that every member of the church has a gift or a function, just as every member of the body, you don't have useless parts in your body. Everything has a function. So I guess some scientific people might disagree, but let's not. So every member does something. So every member has something to contribute to the whole. The next part is beautiful for me. And it's what we learn from verse 17, that the body needs all of the gifts to function. Because if the body was only an ear and it could only hear, it would never see, it would never taste. In fact, it wouldn't live because it wouldn't have a heart and it wouldn't, but it's missing out on so much. And so this church really just had lots of ears. Well, tongues, I guess, but you get the point. And what is Paul saying here is that you who are standing there in front think that you have so much to give. Don't you realize that you need the others? In the same way that a body, you need the lungs, you need the heart, you need the feet. Otherwise the body will not function properly. So you need every person. The next thing we learn from verse 18 is that God arranges the members in the church. This is also very important because certain people may say, well, I don't have that gift. So maybe I'm not that valuable or whatever it is. But know that what you've received, God gave to you. He placed you in a certain place. He gave you, He made you who you are to be. And so from that, if you know that your gift is a gift from God, firstly, you cannot boast in it. But also secondly, don't feel excluded. Don't make what you have worth any less. So maybe in the interest of time, I'll continue, but I will move a bit faster. From verse 21 to 26, or at least in 24, one of the key takeouts there is that he really speaks about how certain members are not necessarily as visible, but they're really important. And we as people might want to place more emphasis on a certain gift. We're good at that. But God might actually give more honor to the gifts that people would consider less honorable. Don't think that helping at the coffee station is less valuable than a person preaching or singing or prophesying. And also, God wants, the picture that he wants is that all members care for everyone and that everyone is cared for the same, which clearly was not the case in that church. Something that I find interesting that's not written explicitly, but it is implied, is that unity, everyone is united in Christ, and so that church had the Spirit of God. But there's still, but would you say, if I asked you, whether there was unity in that church? The answer is no. They were a divided church. They still had the Spirit, all united to Christ. So in there lies also a choice. We have to choose what we do with this truth. They unfortunately chose to throw it away, I guess the truth, or miss the heart behind. Let me rather say that. They missed the heart behind it. And so they were a divided church. But the invitation is there for us to embrace this picture and to really embrace the love, then you will have true unity in your church. So, we're going to read the last couple of verses, and then Paul gives us a clue or paints a picture of what true unity, or at least what the heart behind true unity is. So let's read, and we'll do this in conclusion. From verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implied answer there is no. So you should be saying no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So firstly there, excuse me, and this is last two points. This is an interesting one, because what Paul is actually saying here, contrary to what we just learned, is he's actually ranking the gifts. It's kind of weird. But what is this ranking based on? If we read the commentary and if we think about it a bit, this ranking is actually based on how much that gift contributes to the greater body. And so he's saying, desire the gifts that offer more for the common good. And so it's not so much about the gift itself, it's about giving to the church. And here he says, although God gives the gifts and God chooses, you know, allocates the members, you can even ask for it. You can say, God, I really want to bless this church, but not with a gift that only blesses me. Give me something that will bless this church. And he's saying, desire that. So what is he saying? Let your heart's desire be to bless the church. Desire those gifts. And then what is the last portion? And I will show you a still more excellent way. What could be better than earnestly seeking the best gift for the church? What could be better than waking up at 7 o'clock on a Sunday and thinking, Lord, give me a word of prophecy for the church today? What could be better than that? I think some of you may know the next chapter very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we know this as the chapter of love. And so I'm not going to read it. You can read it at home. But what Paul is saying here, and what he's saying in that chapter, is even if you have all of the gifts, even if you're serving phenomenally, but you do not have love, you're just noise. And so what he's saying, the excellent way to serve this body is not even to ask for better gifts, but do whatever you do with love. And so that concludes this portion of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. So in there was probably a lot that we learned and a lot to digest. Maybe in the week we can think about it a bit more, but I guess for each of us individually, we can go and think about that. But almost just the one part that I would say that we can learn from this. There's a lot to learn about unity, how we are united with Christ, the gifts, etc. But if there's only one thing, is for us to, from that, learn not to make those mistakes, not to think like the church in Corinthians. See this body as your body. And help it as best you can. Care for this body. Care for one another. And don't even worry too much about, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm doing. Just love the people around you. Then you would have caught the heart of what Paul is saying. And that is the end for today. So, I'm just going to wrap up for us in prayer, and then we can go to the coffee station. Lord God, thank you very much that we have your scripture, Lord God. Thank you that you teach us, Lord, through your word, and that we have the privilege to learn, Lord God, even from what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. I thank you, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit inside of us. And I pray, Lord God, that you will, well, I thank you, Lord, for the work that you have started to do in my life and in everyone's lives here today, and even those listening. And we ask that you will continue to do it, Lord God. And may we have conversations with one another, really spurring one another on to love. And may we, you know, seek the more excellent way. May we really be known for our love for one another, Lord God. Lord, I just pray your blessing over every person who's here, and even those who couldn't make it. Yo, Lord, thank you again for the wonderful privilege we can have to celebrate our mothers today, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for that. That was quite a unpacking of scripture, which Sarah loved. So we'll be doing that a little bit more this week in our life groups. So meditate through 1 Corinthians 12, which speaks about the unity and how we're going to love one another. But the one thing that we're going to do is how we practically going to apply that. So later on this in June, we're going to go through Encounter 1, which gives you the practical examples of the Holy Spirit and how we're going to work through that and the basic foundations of what we believe in. So yeah, there's still a lot to come from this. So yeah, continue reading this week, and all the life group readers, this was the space. We will be sending out some guidelines about how to unpack it, and yeah, and also some scriptural commentaries and references that we will add to for this week's discussion. So if you're not in a life group, and yeah, please come and chat to me, myself or Theo, or Rieta. Chesland is also here somewhere, or Nandi, yeah. If you want to come and chat to any one of us, you will join a life group, or if you want to join the mommy's group, yeah, Nandi Dem has been doing this for quite some time. I'm sure ladies who don't have kids can also join. So yeah, if you want to join, they've been unpacking it. I know that's been going very well. So yeah, cool. And if you have any other questions with regards to the scriptures, reach out to myself or to you. Yeah, we would love to chat with you. If something didn't make sense to you, something you didn't understand, yeah, please come and chat with us. We would love to chat with you. Thanks to you.